27. Beginning at verse 50. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this day for all your rich blessings that you've given to us, mostly for our salvation, forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, a life with you in heaven, all the wonderful blessings. God, help us to be a thankful and a praising people. And oh God, we do pray you'd bless all the works wherever your name is preached and your word is preached. We ask your blessing upon them. And we ask your blessing upon this service right here. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And then, Lord, bless it with your Holy Spirit. Touch hearts and lives here today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Familiar passage, I know, with you. A bunch of miracles took place here. Jesus, when he cried again, yielded up the ghost. Now, this is at the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And here's what it said had happened. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. And graves are opened. And bodies of the saints arose. Now, that's several things just happened. Also, in another place, it said there was darkness over the face of the earth. So there's several other things, but this one passage has most of them in it. You're looking at some of these things, they're very interesting to me. The earth did quake. There was an earthquake. You ever been in an earthquake? I have. Never in the United States, but in Guatemala, I experienced several earthquakes. I remember the one time that the strongest for me, I was in a two-story brick house. I was on the top floor, and I was sick, and I went back to bed. And that bed began to just shake and move. And I thought it was Eddie and Billy under the bed kicking the mattress. And I said, all right, boys, stop. I'm sick. I don't feel good today. I don't want to put up with you. And they didn't stop. Well, they stop when I tell them to stop. So I went over and looked at it. There was nobody there. And then I got up and went to the window, and there were people hanging onto telephone poles out in front of the house. Earthquakes are something else. You know, when the earth underneath you begins to move, you don't have much confidence in anything around you. You know what's going to happen. Hey, the earth did quake. There's an earthquake. There's darkness. There's an earthquake. The rocks were rent. Great old big rocks split in two. And then it says the graves were opened. That's interesting. The graves were opened. Now, he gave up the ghost, and it looked like a bunch of ghosts arose, believing ones. Here is something that is just so fascinating. The graves are opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And in another verse, it says they went around and gave testimony. They went around and saw some of the people. Now, scripturally, I believe this is when Jesus went into hell and he delivered captivity. He took the people who were in Abraham's bosom and he took them up. Abraham's bosom was in the heart of the earth. Now it's up. Paradise is up. It's not down. Hell is down. Heaven is up. And I believe that's literally true. I don't believe that's just symbolical or a spiritual teaching. Heaven is up. Hell is down. And I believe that's when he came and brought them out, when he did this, when he died on the cross of Calvary. Everything changed this day. Everything changed. The Old Testament was fulfilled and completed. And the New Testament was begun. And it's like a new will and testament, by the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary, it sealed right then the New Testament. And so what we have here is that some terrible, wonderful miracles took place. But the one I want to talk to you about this morning is Matthew 27:51. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, to understand the veil, and let's go back to Leviticus 16:2. This veil is a huge curtain. In the original tabernacle, you had several curtains. And this was the final curtain, what he's talking about here, before the Holy of Holies. So here's what it says in Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Now in 2 Chronicles 3:14, we have a description of the veil that was in Solomon's temple. Notice it. 2 Chronicles 3:14. And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen and wrought cherubims thereon. This tapestry, this curtain called a veil in the temple is what separated the most holy place and the sanctuary. Now, priests only went into this place and they worked in the sanctuary. That's the front part of this tabernacle or this temple. But into the Holy of Holies, into this holiest of all that was behind this veil, only one person could go, and only once a year. When they made the atonement for sin. Because inside there was the Ark of the Covenant that contained the manna and the Aaron's rod that budded and also the Ten Commandments. And on the top of that is the mercy seat. And you've got two cherubim with their wings spread out on each end of it, and they're large. I believe it says that their wings are 5 cubits. That's pretty big. But at any rate, this is a holy place. And the only person that could go in there was the high priest of Israel. He did not dare go in there without blood. And when he went in, he sprinkled that blood across the mercy seat. And God put off the sins for one more year. Tremendous thing. Very, very sacred, holy place. Interesting here, and it says that when Jesus yielded up the ghost, the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Looked like somebody came down and started ripping it. Now, that's not a very easy thing to do. It's a miracle of God. It is a sign. Now, I don't preach on types a whole lot because I don't like a lot of people's preaching on types. If you're going to preach on types, then you can take anything and say it means anything. You can say in some story, you can pick out a funny book and say this is teaching you something about God, and you can make types. So if it's not mentioned in the New Testament, I don't consider it a real legitimate type. Now, the veil is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read some scriptures in a little while to show you that. The veil is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's mentioned in Scripture. Now, here this veil was separating into the most holy place. And when that is ripped, it has a significance. And it says in the book of Hebrews, and we'll get there. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 2 and 3. Hebrews 9:2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So you see, this veil had a purpose. And what it's saying is the Holy Ghost, in verse 8, Hebrews 9:8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. When that veil was ripped, it's a sign that God has opened the way for sinners to come in. It's a sign that what was taboo before, what was sin before, what was holding them back before is no longer there. And what you have is an open door. Now think about this for a minute. For these 1,500 years, for the tabernacle and the temple, only one family, Aaron's family, could be a priest. Only a son of Aaron could become the high priest. Somewhere down the line, a descendant. And he could only go in there one time a year. This place is so special, you didn't go around and sell tickets to come in to see it. The people in the congregation, they didn't have the opportunity to go in there. They might have known what was in there, but they couldn't go in there and see it. And in fact, when this mercy seat and this ark was moved, the veil was wrapped around it to cover it, so they didn't even see it when it was being moved. So it's a very holy place. It's a place you could meet God. Now you and I, we live in the New Testament times. We understand about the death of Jesus Christ. We've heard the stories. We feel like we can just run into God anytime, and you can. Praise God, you can. In this day, you had to go to a priest. And a priest had to offer you sacrifice. And by the way, that high priest had to go in here once a year, and if he did not spread the blood of that atonement, I don't know what would happen. One time a year, a high priest. You needed a priest. You had to have a high priest, an earthly high priest. There are lots of priests today. And there are lots of holy men. There are lots of preachers. Let me tell you what, a preacher can't save your soul. A preacher can't give you forgiveness. A preacher can't guarantee you access to God, neither can any priest. Because until this veil was ripped, that's a sign of Jesus Christ, until this veil was ripped, there was no way in except through the priest, what it did. Now then that Jesus Christ has died and shed his blood and incorporated the New Testament, and entered into heaven at the right hand of the seat of God, interceding for us as our great high priest. Now you can run in. Now you can go. Now you can see God on a temporary basis. Anytime that you want to. So, in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 7 says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was standing. As long as that first tabernacle was standing, there was no way to get directly to God. Now, that is a sign, that is a type. They might not have known it back in the Old Testament, but that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a sign, a symbol. And Jesus is our way to God. His body is like the veil. God was covered in the body of Jesus Christ. He had a physical body like you and me. He walked and he talked, he ate, he drank. He conversed with people, he preached in the streets. Many people didn't see God, but God was there. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Christ. Christ was the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in a body, in a form. Now what happened on the cross of Calvary? Well, that body was given as a sacrifice. Sin debt was paid. The law was fulfilled. And it was completed. And prophecy after prophecy was given, why, it took place. And it was fulfilled. And so when Jesus Christ dies upon the cross of Calvary, you have these various miracles taking place. But the biggest miracle of all, as far as I'm concerned, is the veil was rent. The body of Jesus Christ that it represented gave us an opening into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 9 also, verse 11 and 12. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You talk about some tremendous verses. You talk about the gospel being made clear. You talk about your heritage being right before you, where you say, I can't miss it. I don't know how people miss it. I don't know how they can think they can keep the law. I don't know how they think they can be good, and that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. No, everybody goes to hell unless they have Jesus. And you're not good enough. Now, some of you think you're real good. I've had people living in sin, just open sin, tell me they're good. Well, I know they're not good. I know they're not good. The Bible makes it plain they're not good. Every one of you is a sinner and needs a Savior. Even you that are saved and walking with the Lord, you need a forgiver. You need to go back and get your heart cleansed just ever so often. You need to go back and seek God. Now, lots of times when somebody is convinced of their sin, they have a hesitancy. They're hesitant to even come to God. They don't even want to go to church. They don't want somebody that might know the way they're living to see what they're doing and have some rebuke or somebody say some word about them. But I want you to know there's been a way opened. There's a way here. Amen. You know, John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what? That's a very exclusive club. Think about President Obama. He is my president. I've been proud of a few things he's done. Recently, I was very proud of him when he gave the go-ahead to take out Osama bin Laden. I liked it when he turned the Navy SEALs onto those pirates. And two ships doing like this, and three SEALs shot one time, three kills. You talk about good marksman, man. Don't mess with the Navy SEALs. I'm proud of him for giving the go-ahead on things like that. Now, as a president, he's a member of a very exclusive club. You realize that? What do we got, three living presidents now? Three or four? You got the man that's in. You got the two Bushes. You have Clinton. Carter. All right. There's about five. Man, they have they have a union. They have an experience. They belong to a certain club that just hardly nobody else can get into. Well, I tell you what, I belong to a club. It's a very exclusive club. You must come through Jesus Christ. You can't come through your works. You can't come through your baptism. You can't come through your religion. You can't come through keeping the law and the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule. I had some dear old ladies one time. I asked them, what do you teach people about getting saved? And these were sweet people. I said, well, I teach them to keep the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. No. You don't keep the Golden Rule. You never have kept it. If you did, it was for a few minutes on one day. You never kept the Ten Commandments in your life. Every time I read the Ten Commandments, you know what it does? It brings me death. It's the ministration of death. That's what it's supposed to do. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. And I think, well, I put some things that are probably ahead of God. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I've stolen. Thou shalt not lie. Well, I've lied. Now, don't be jumping on me because you're guilty as I am. You understand me? I know you. In fact, I've been preaching long enough, I've had a whole lot of people confess their sins into my head that I'm not supposed to repeat and don't repeat. I don't tell my wife a whole lot of things that go on. She doesn't need to carry the load. You and I belong to a club so exclusive, you have to go through one door, one way, one priest. And that's Jesus Christ. Not anybody else. Not the Pope. By the way, not Mary. I'm sure Mary is embarrassed about the worship she gets. What a thing. The reasoning behind it is all wrong. Does not fit the scripture that we have here. That veil was a sign that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. But when Christ goes to the cross, dies upon the cross, sheds his blood, you remember, was it Mary that came to him? And he said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And just a few days later, or a little time later, he comes in and says, touch me. Stick your hand in my side. Examine the hole of my hand. You know what happened between those two events? Jesus went into the tabernacle in heaven. See, there's not just a tabernacle on earth. There's a tabernacle in heaven. And he went into the tabernacle of heaven, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. And he spread his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And from that point to this, there was an open door. Praise God for open doors. Lord, thank you. You ought to get up and thank God every day that you can walk into his presence. Why would God want to see you? Are you so proud as to think God's proud of the way you play football or the way you play poker or the way you do other things? No. No. God Almighty pays attention to you. That's the love of God. God's great love that he actually knows your name. He actually cares for you. He cares for your soul. He cares for your testimony. And he'll let you come visit him. The door is open. That's what it says right here. Talking about Christ. He's a high priest of good things to come. By his own blood. He entered in how many times? Once. Entered in once. Now, let me tell you something about once. If it works, once is enough. You know why all these things have to be repeated by these priests all the time? Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary, he entered into the tabernacle in heaven one time. Never to die again. Never to shed his blood again. Entered in once into the holy place. And what does it say? It's a past tense thing, having obtained. He's not working to get you saved. He's not working to pay off your debt. It's done. It's a done deal. Praise God that veil was split. Praise God there's an open door. Praise God there's a way. Praise God there's access into the presence of God. It's all because of Jesus. Having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. What a statement. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I am eternally redeemed. Are you saved? Amen. If you're saved, you're eternally redeemed. If you're not saved, you're under death. You know what frees me from that law? The death of Christ. If you don't have the death of Christ to pay your debt, you're not free from that law. The law of sin and death still applies. It's only when Christ, when you're in Christ, do you have redemption. In Christ do you have the payment for sins. In Christ do you have access to God Almighty. What a wonderful day. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now that verse right there tells you that's a type. Anytime something that's been around in the Old Testament and the New Testament writer uses it and says this points to this, then you got a legitimate type. Now a lot of people won't say things are types, but you can't find anything in the New Testament about them. But this one right here you can. It says right there, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil was a type of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice the word right there in verse 19. Boldness to enter. Boldness to enter. Not shyly. Not negatively. Not slowly. Reverently. Humbly. It says boldness. You know what a person, what a bold person is like? You know what a bold person is like? They step up and look you in the eye. They walk in clearly. Even after I was out of my dad's house and left my dad's house when I was 18, I knew I was welcome. He did not get offended if I walked through the door without ever knocking. Oh, I knocked plenty of times. But there were also times I just walked up and walked in. He was not offended. I'm not offended if my kids come see me, my grandkids come see me. They don't have to get down on their knees and crawl and give me gifts and apologize to me. No. They know I love them, and they know they can walk boldly into my presence and say, Grandpa, Daddy, what about this? That's the way you can do God. That's what he tells you right here in this chapter here. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, because of him giving up his life and shedding his blood and putting that blood in the tabernacle which is in heaven, I can walk boldly into the presence of God. Can you imagine any man going into that temple, even any priest, even the high priest, and just walking in and out of the Holy of Holies? Didn't happen. Wasn't going to happen. In fact, God said they better fear for their life. Well, what's going to happen to you and me when we walk up into the presence of God? Can you imagine? You can't get close to the governor. You might not even get close to the mayor, but you're sure not going to get close to the president of the United States. He got all these security guards around him protecting him. If he doesn't know you and he doesn't give you some sign or something, you're not going to walk boldly up to him. They're going to take you down. And yet you can walk boldly into the presence of Almighty God. Hey, what a gift. That's a gift that keeps on giving. You know, you hear the phrase, give a gift that keeps on giving. Well, I'll tell you the one that keeps on giving, that's this one. You can walk boldly into the presence of God, and you can keep on walking boldly in the presence of God. You got sin on your heart, Christian friend? You got a burden that just keeps dragging you down? You can walk boldly into the presence of God. You don't have to walk, you might be ashamed, you maybe ought to be ashamed, but you don't have to walk holding back. You can walk into his presence boldly. Praise God for boldly. Boldness to enter into the holiest. Where are you getting? You're getting into the most holy place there is. Not something some small group of people have a privilege to do. But something you can do, Christian friend. You can do. Now let me tell you, if you're here and you're lost, you haven't been saved. I want to explain to you, because of this, if you repent of your sins, you can go directly into the presence of God too. I didn't go to a priest or a preacher to get my sins forgiven. I was in my own trailer house while I was in the military, Roswell, New Mexico. And I got out on my knees. I didn't know a whole lot of what I know. I just knew there was a Savior out there. His name was Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. And I was going to go to hell if I didn't get my sins taken care of. And I had heard, and I banked on what I'd heard, that he'd take any repentant sinner. No matter how bad you were, no matter what you'd done, if you come into his presence in repentance, God would accept you. God would forgive you. And that's exactly what happened to me. I didn't go through any means. I went directly to God because of this sacrifice right here. Because of this veil being split open. Now the way into the holiest of all. You know where the whole most holy place is? Where God is. That's the most holy place. You can go around a whole lot of other things, but walk into the presence of God. Walk in there and ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to change your life. Oh man, you and I have that privilege. And I want you to know, everybody in here has that privilege. You can go into the presence of God. I would advise you to go in there repentant. I would advise you going in there and apologizing for your wickedness and your sin and other things like that. But the idea that there is a way and there is a place and it's the holiest of all and you can go there without any help from anybody else, without a pass, through the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, it says in verse 20, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Look at Hebrews 6:19. Excuse me. Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I've got a hope that is built like an anchor. And that anchor is within the veil. I'm anchored within the veil. And I've got hope. You think today there's no hope for you. There's no hope for your situation. There's no hope for your marriage. There's no hope for your kids. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Drop your anchor into the Holy of Holies. Hope. Hope is not just wishing for something you want. Bible hope is a lot like faith. It's something you believe that God can do for you. You believe that God will do for you. Do you realize many people give up at just the wrong time? There's a story in Texas history. Always fascinated me. A bunch of Texans decided they'd take the war to Mexico. So they gathered them up a little cavalry unit or whatever, and they headed down into Mexico. And they came to this town. And they besieged the town. But it wasn't long. They were running out of bullets. And they were running out of water and food. Now the town is besieged. They're all inside the town. And these Texans are on the outside of the town. And they talked to one another and said, well, if we surrender, if we don't surrender, we're probably going to die. We're going to starve. But if we surrender, surely they'll feed us and, you know, they'll give us water and they'll give us food and whatever. So they surrendered. When they went in to surrender, the Mexican commandant was talking to his officers about surrendering to them. They just gave up 1 hour too quick or 1 day too quick. What sort of problems you got on your soul this morning? What sort of problems you got in your life? What sort of problems you got with your children or your family or your work or wherever you are? What sort of problems with sin are you having to deal with? What sort of problems with bad habits that you can't break? You think, I can't do it. It can't be done. Yes, it can. There's hope. There's hope. It's in the Holy of Holies. It's in the holiest of all. It's in the presence of a God who can change anything he wants to the minute he wants to change it. Now, I'm not saying he'll change everything because he doesn't. He leaves you and I with a lot of things we need to do on our own. But I tell you what, you're not hopeless. You're not hopeless. I have a hope that is anchored within the Holy of Holies through the veil. Look at Hebrews 4:16. I think personally one of the greatest promises ever given. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pardon me. Here's that boldly again. This time it's boldly to the throne of grace. You notice it's not a throne of judgment. No. It's a throne of grace. You know what grace is? That's the unmerited favor of God. That's these things that God throws upon you, gives you that you do not deserve. I am so thankful for grace. What a beautiful thing it is to think, yes, I have these. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, I've been changed. Yes, I've had answers to prayer. None of it because of me. All of it because of His love that's given to me by grace. Let us therefore come boldly. Here again is the opportunity, the invitation to be bold in your prayer. Wherever you are, I don't care if you're driving your car, please don't close your eyes and cup your hands, but you can pray. You can get in the presence of God anywhere. You can't get into a jail cell so far away God can't hear you. You can't be in any one of these wicked foreign countries that have no knowledge of the truth. God's still there. And for one of His children, one of you, oh, listen, He says, come boldly. And it's a throne of grace. How could that be a throne of grace? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ made this throne a throne of grace. Now, you need to come boldly. Why? To find help. You need help. I need help quite often. I pray about a lot of things. Some of you might even think silly, but I just mouth a prayer to God. Just like He's walking right with me, or like He's riding in the car beside me, or He's out doing something with me. I believe He's there. It's a throne of grace. Amen. It's His mercy that lets me there. I don't deserve to be there. You don't deserve to be there. There's not a single one of you that does. And yet God says, come boldly. Come boldly under the throne of grace, that you might get help when time is needed. There's a way into the presence of God. There is a way you can be saved and you can be changed. There is a way. Now some people complain because there's only one way. Why aren't everybody's ways the ways of God? They're not. Not according to what I read in this book. What I read in this book is there is a way, but there's just one way. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, come boldly. I'd say to you, Christian friend, whatever burden you got, whatever sin you're carrying, whatever habit that you can't break, whatever thing that's been troubling your mind, come boldly. Get up and go boldly into the presence of God and let Him know, mouth your concerns. Let Him know what you want. Let Him know what you think you need. I'd even say this to you. I don't know if there's any lost person in the room this morning. But if you're here and you're not saved, I'd even tell you to come boldly. Just come on. You say, well, He wouldn't receive me. I've had a lot of people tell me that. I've been doing this 54 years. And I've had people tell me when I talked to them, knocked on their door, sat in their living room, God can't forgive me. I've sinned too big. I've done this too long. I've said this against Him. I've done that thing. There's no hope for me in God. Oh, yes, there is. Amen. And if you're here and lost today, man or woman, boy or girl, I tell you, come boldly to this throne of grace, because it is a throne of grace to anybody that comes bold and repents and calls upon God and asks Him for your need. He can save your soul today and change you forever. Not only the rest of your life here, but throughout eternity. Come boldly. Come boldly. Let's sing number 249. This altar is open if you're here and you need to come to Christ for salvation, or if you're here, Christian friend, and you have a burden to pray about, come on down.